Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ is a showing of his glory hidden under his ordinary appearance. Jesus came into the world in an ordinary way. Jesus appeared ordinary. The child born in Bethlehem didn't have a halo around his head. When the Son of God was baptized, the Holy Spirit rested on him in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke, much like he speaks at his transfiguration. And Jesus was covered, though not in radiant light, but dampened with mere water. We don't know what clothes Jesus wore day to day, but it certainly wasn't royal robes. We don't know what he looked like, but he wasn't of extraordinary beauty. In a word, Jesus looked normal for a Palestinian Jew at the time. He looked ordinary, despite being himself the God and Lord of all. A good thing to keep in mind as you go about your daily business in the world is that there are no ordinary people. Ordinary, as we generally think it to be. What I mean is you never bump into a mere mortal. Everyone you meet and greet, everyone you frown at or get frustrated with, everyone who you love or who you despise in your heart, each person is an immortal being. They may not all be destined for heaven, but they will exist forever. And this is because they have an invisible aspect called a soul. You can't see the soul, touch it, or weigh it, but you sense it. You imagine it behind a person's eyes, maybe, as it were. There is a reality to things not seen. Great cultures and civilizations of antiquity, even barbarians, had some belief, usually in the immortality of the soul and life hereafter. And cultures have outward forms, rituals, symbols, and myths that help the imagination fill in for our mind all manners of things that they believe to be real, but are not apparent to the eyes. Myths use the imagination to point to things unseen, and so do customs, so do our dress, so do our decor. Kings once dressed in brilliant and pompous attire to indicate to the eyes that they had been given a degree of otherwise invisible glory to rule people. And churches were, and some still are, built with great spires and magnificent decoration to give the impression of what the faithful believed was really happening there. That you entered the church and were walking out of the world into heaven. In a word, God has given us more than our five senses with which to see things. He has given us imagination. It's not just to think of things that aren't there or are, as we use the word today, imaginary. It allows us to think of things that we have reason to know are there, but that our eyes can't see. In other words, God has given us the capacity for faith, which we know is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For instance, you know, when you show hospitality to strangers, you may be entertaining angels unawares. So when you help someone, imagine them to be angels. Have faith that more might be going on, even and especially when they don't look like an angel. When you give even a cup of cold water to one that Christ has sent, you are giving it to Christ himself. Even if they've done no miracles and have never drawn great crowds, use your imagination, not for make-believe, but to see things as they really are, more than meets the eye. And when a Jesus comes upon people who have just died, the widow's son, the little girl, Lazarus, Jesus says that they are not dead, but sleeping. So we are not scandalized when a dead body is presented for viewing at a funeral. By faith, you are equipped to imagine what's really going on. This body is only sleeping. God is going to raise it again. But the person without the imagination of faith can only see a corpse. And when Peter, James, and John go to the mountaintop with Jesus, their faith is going to give way to sight. They will see with their eyes the glory of God, otherwise hidden in Jesus Christ. These disciples know. Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had seen him perform signs and wonders, and they were astonished every time. At one point, Peter's imagination became more powerful than his sight and brought him to his knees. After having a miraculous catch of fish by Jesus' word, he knelt down before Jesus and begged him to leave. Now, Jesus didn't actually grow taller and more menacing, nor did at that time Jesus begin to radiate his glory like he was doing on the mountaintop. But it struck Peter at that moment, and he imagined who Jesus really was. God in the flesh. And he knew he had reason to be fearful. It is a fearful thing, after all, to fall into the hands of the living God. He didn't see that Jesus was God. Jesus didn't grow a halo. No, Peter had an epiphany. He suddenly imagined Jesus to be menacingly holy. And that's not untrue. And while we usually say, you're imagining things to indicate something's not real, Peter was imagining something very real. That in, with, and under the ordinary flesh and blood of Jesus of Nazareth, there in front of him, the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling bodily. And so on the mountaintop, Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In other words, Jesus showed himself to their eyes what had been concealed and known only by faith. Here he showed himself to be God, like he will on the last day when he comes again in glory. Now we are assured by the scriptures that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. To what? To the glory that will be revealed in us. John says, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Paul says that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Doesn't look like it to our eyes, but we can imagine our destiny by faith. And so those who cannot see how bread can be Christ's body and wine can be his blood, well, let's just say they lack imagination. Of course they cannot see it with their eyes. Neither can we. But that's the point. We are called to believe that things are there and at work that we cannot see. And so, on the other hand, the glory of worldly things means very little to us. The glory of Super Bowl rings and other worldly things are pale and dull to the imagination of those who know the unseen glory of God. When people push and shove through the crowds to get a celebrity's attention, how gauche is that to the mind of one who has imagined a bleeding woman pushing through the crowds to touch Jesus? When we hear of the glorious savings of Black Friday, and see consumers stepping on one another to get the deals. How paltry a scene when you have imagined those who lower their paralytic friend through the roof, desperate to get real savings. By the same token, those who would covet a backstage pass to the world's glory can see nothing in the sacrament we share today. It takes a lack of imagination to be impressed by mortal glory. But the eternal glory of the Son of God is here before us. imagined by faith in what we have heard and what the apostles have touched and seen. The glory of God veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that glory is the forgiveness of sins. That glory is the giving of the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee that we will not only survive death, but we will be with him in paradise. Yes, pearly gates and golden streets that we can only imagine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We now continue with the offertory.